We're going to read about a story of a man named Jairus here this morning. And you find his story in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. There's a little interruption because there's another story. And then Jairus picks up again from 35 through 43. What we're going to do is this. This story of this man named Jairus can be found here in the Gospel of Mark. It is also found in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's also in the Gospel of Luke. So what I'm going to do here this morning is this. First of all, you're not going to be standing this morning. I want you to stay seated, and there's a reason for that. I want you to follow along. Again, I'm going to be reading out of an NIV translation. But what I'm going to do is, and I've already done it, I've combined all three of those accounts. I've combined the Mark account, I've combined the Matthew account, and the Luke account, all as one. And I'm going to read one cohesive story about this man named Jairus. As you follow along in Mark, what you're going to find is this. That I'm going to be saying some things that you're not going to see in the reading. And that's because I've picked up those extra verses either out of Mark or out of Matthew or out of Luke. So I'm going to start reading at verse number 21. Again, I read out of an NIV, and you might see some extra things, or you might hear some extra things, because they're not in the text. I've pulled them from one of the other Gospels. So the reading goes like this, starting at verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. The crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and knelt before him. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My only daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him, and so did his disciples. Now let's pick up at verse number 35 in Mark. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion and a noisy crowd with people crying, wailing loudly, and playing pipes. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? Stop wailing. The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him because they knew she was dead. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the three disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately her spirit returned to her, and the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. And news of this spread through that entire region. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I pray that you'll bless this reading, you'll bless the scriptures, and you'll have these scriptures just make an impact on us, Lord, like they've never made an impact before. Father, I once again want to hide behind the cross, but I want to proclaim the words that you want me to say here this morning, so that we can all learn a little bit more about the scripture, that the Holy Spirit will convict us a little bit about these truths, and in turn, we will all grow in the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Kind of an interesting way of looking at it, wasn't it? You probably heard some things that weren't part of the reading in your Mark scriptures. And now we have the full picture, what Matthew says about it, what Mark says about it, and what Luke says about it. This morning's message I've titled, "A Deadly Decision." A deadly decision. So what is the deadly decision, and who makes this deadly decision? Well, let's look at the scriptures and see if we can find that out. I'll be honest with you, it isn't often that I speak on the subject of death. It's not a very popular subject to talk about, but today is going to be that day. You know, it's not uncommon to hear a Christian say this: I don't fear death, I just fear the way it may come about. But the reality of that statement, which I've made already, the reality of that statement depends on many factors: the present health of the person, their age, their mental state, the relationships that they may or not be in, their financial situation, etc., etc. Many different factors. You don't know how you're going to react until the situation happens to you. Which will lead me to, it's now story time with Pastor Mike. Haven't had a story time for a while. Story time. Story goes like this. It was Gail and mine, it was our anniversary, July the 24th. I don't know the exact year. I think it was either in the late 90s or the early 2000s. And we were going out for dinner for our anniversary night. And we decided to go to the Depot Grill in Stanton. I don't know if you know where that's at or not. A really nice place. And so I still remember we sat way in the back of the restaurant. The waitress, she comes and she takes our order, and she goes back and she brings our bread and she brings our salad. And she has this thing: oh, do you want some ground pepper on your salad? So we both said yes, and she ground the pepper on Gail's and ground the pepper on mine. And we're sitting there eating our salad, and all of a sudden, I can't breathe. My throat totally constricts. And I can't talk, I can't breathe. And what's the first thing that goes through your mind when you can't breathe? I'm dying. Now, I'll just stop the story there, but I'll get back to it. I don't know what they call that condition, but I still have it, and there are certain foods that still do that to me today. One of them is milk chocolate. If I eat chocolate, my throat will constrict. I blamed it on the pepper. And I know that there are some seasonings that Gail puts on certain foods that we eat at home that make that happen. And sometimes she puts a little bit more than she's supposed to. But I tell her, pour it all you want on the salmon. What a way to go, you know? The reality of the situation is this. Little did I know that even though I couldn't breathe, had I relaxed, I could breathe very well through my nose, okay? My breathing through my nose was fine. I just couldn't breathe through my mouth at all. It was constricted. And so after a few minutes, the constriction eased up a little bit. And once I got some water in me, I was fine. And that's what I have to do today. If I want to really be risky or something and eat maybe a chocolate chip cookie or something, I have to make sure I have some water there next to me so my throat won't constrict. And so, but anyways, that day, that time, there at the Depot Grill, that was not the time or the place or the way that I imagined that the last breaths on the face of this earth were going to be for me. I would have written the final script of my life in a much different fashion. Well, the good news is the final script of my life is written in a different, is written differently. The bad news is this. I still don't know what that final script is going to be. And many, if not most of us, we don't know what that final script is going to be for us either. However, the script of death is written for all of us. Hebrews 9:27 says that people are destined to die once and then after that, judgment. Genesis 3:19 says this, assures us that by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and for to dust you shall return. Hebrews 2:15 tells us that we all fear death in some way. And with that in mind, I assure you that the topic of death is not the most enjoyable topic of discussion. But for this man right here in Mark 5, our friend Jairus, it is the topic that has the center of his attention. And it's not him dying. it's his only daughter who is dying. Well, to sum things up, this man, Jairus, he comes to Jesus and he's pleading with him to heal his daughter. She's dying. So Jesus sets off with him to go back to his house. But on the way to the home of Jairus, something else happens. It was what we find in the verses in between that we didn't read. Verses 25 through 34, a woman wants to be healed by Jesus. And that story in itself is a wonderful story. She says, if I can just touch the cloak of Jesus, I will be healed. And she does, and the woman is healed by Jesus. And Jesus says this, woman, your faith has made you well. But what if you're Jairus? Let's step into his shoes just for a second. Your 12-year-old daughter, your only daughter, is dying back at your home. And if Jesus doesn't get there soon, she is going to die. By this time, you might be upset with the crowd. You might even be upset with this woman because they and her and she just stole a whole lot of very precious and valuable time that Jesus could have been back at your house healing your daughter. We don't know how long this interruption lasted. But after some period of time, the Bible tells us that some men from the house of Jairus come with some bad news. Jairus, your daughter has died. Scripture doesn't tell us what Jairus' reaction is to that news, but I think we could all fill in the blank if you put on the shoes of Jairus. And I'm sure this news brought heartache to many of the people that were there, especially Dad, especially Jairus. But Jesus kind of looked at it in a different light. It almost seems like he ignores the news. And what does he tell Jairus in verse 36? He says this, Jairus, don't be afraid. Just what? Believe. Just believe. Just believe. And I know I wasn't there, but I could just picture a smile on Jesus' face. Jairus, just believe. And at this point, Jairus might be thinking something like this. Here's a couple possible scenarios. He might be thinking, well, I know Jesus can heal, but my daughter is now dead. What does he think he's going to accomplish now? Or, on the other hand, on this side, he might be thinking, I believe I'm about to witness the greatest miracle that I have ever seen. Well, we don't know for sure what Jairus is thinking. We do know this. He was told not to fear, but to believe. So Jairus does go with Jesus back to the house. And I believe at this point, the mind of Jairus was filled with trust in Jesus, because he was going with him, but mixed with a little bit of curiosity. I wonder what he's going to do. Well, they get to the house. They know the child is dead because people inside and outside were crying and wailing, something that would be very common at a Jewish funeral. And since Jairus was a synagogue ruler, more than likely he had many servants. So it was probably these servants who were the people who were making all this commotion, as it is written here in the Bible. And what does Jesus do? He tells them, stop. Stop all the commotion. Jesus assures them, this child isn't dead. She's just asleep. And when he makes this remark, what do? They laugh at him. It's like, yeah, right, Jesus, right. I find it odd that these people can go from crying and wailing loudly in one moment to just laughing, you know, just like that. Perhaps they might take Jesus as a healer, but he's certainly not one who can raise somebody from the dead. So Jesus puts them out, and then the six of them enter the house. Jesus and Peter and James and John and Jairus and Mrs. Jairus. Jesus takes the little girl by the hand and tells her to get up. And she does. And she starts walking around. She is now alive. And whatever it was that made her ill to begin with, she is completely cured of that. She is not only alive, but she has been fully cured of any ailment that she may have had. And may I assure you that when Jesus heals, he heals completely. No therapy required. Jesus gives them orders after that. Hey, don't tell anybody. But Matthew chapter 9, verse 26 tells us that the news of this event spread throughout that entire region. I suppose it would be a little difficult to keep it to myself if I knew that my daughter was dead and she is now alive. I would not only want to tell someone, I would want to tell everyone. Amen. I would want to tell everyone. This is the best news that's ever happened to me. Well, that's nice, Mike. You've managed to tell us a story time with Pastor Mike about how you got all choked up one night at your anniversary dinner, and you managed to rehash the whole story of Jairus. What's the deadly decision? If there was a deadly decision, you haven't covered that yet. What is it? Well, maybe, just maybe, the deadly decision was when Jesus decided to cure the woman on the way to the home of Jairus. And because of that decision, the little girl died. So in a way, we could call that a deadly decision, because the little girl dies because Jesus decides to tarry on his way to the home of Jairus. Well, that's a good thought, but that's not where I want to go here this morning. Jairus is the one who makes the deadly decision. As a matter of fact, Jairus makes two deadly decisions. Let's cover those here real quick. First, what's the occupation of Jairus? It says that he is a synagogue ruler. And because of this, we know that a synagogue ruler, he would probably be a wealthy man, okay? Well, that doesn't really come into play much with his deadly decision, but we need to know this. Every synagogue and synagogue ruler was under the authority and the teachings of the Pharisees, okay? Now, what did the Pharisees think of Jesus? Well, they hated him, they rejected him, and they really wanted to kill him, which we know later on that they did. So here's our friend Jairus. He is a synagogue ruler. He is under the authority and the teachings of the Pharisees. And just like them, they expect Jairus to believe and follow their teachings. They expect Jairus to reject and hate Jesus just like they reject and hate Jesus. But what's Jairus doing? He's coming to Jesus. He's falling at his feet. He's kneeling before him. He's begging him. And best of all, he's believing in him. And this is Jairus' first deadly decision. It's deadly in the fact that the decision may not physically get him killed at that time, but it will get him removed from his position as the synagogue ruler. Once the Pharisees find out where his loyalty is, either with them or with this guy named Jesus, this man is out of the synagogue. And there goes his position, his power, and there goes his financial income. Remember the man born blind in John chapter 9? He decided to follow Jesus, and what did the ruling class, the Jews and the Pharisees, do with the man born blind, John chapter 9? They removed him. They kicked him out of the synagogue. You can't come back here no more. And Jairus will more than likely receive the same treatment once they find out. But I need to ask, what lengths would you go to save your only daughter or son who is dying. Then Jesus makes a second deadly decision. I believe at this point in time, he is a true believer in Jesus Christ. We would say today, I believe he is saved. Now, why would I think that, or why would I believe that? Well, I believe the curiosity got him to the point where he had seen the miracles in Jesus, and he knew that if Jesus could do the miracles that he had done, he could do similar miracles to this young lady, to his daughter. And he knew that if he came to Jesus, Jesus would do it. And there has to be some measure of belief at that point for him to even come to Jesus in the first place. But I believe the true transformation in Jairus begins after his daughter has died. What does he do? Jesus tells him, "Hey, Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe." If Jairus didn't believe Jesus at this point in time, he would have just walked away. But what did he do? "I'm going with you because I believe there's something great about to happen." Jairus more than likely said something like this: "I believe in you, Jesus." Then the miracle takes place. His daughter is raised from the dead. And I believe it's at that time the transformation in Jairus from the old creature to the new creation has finally completed and has taken place. And just like Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, Peter says this: "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And just like the centurion says in Matthew 27, 54, truly he was the Son of God. I believe Jairus saw his daughter alive again, and I believe he made a comment something similar to that. Okay, no, the text does not tell us that, but it does say that they were completely astonished. So how does this make this a deadly decision? If Jairus is a true believer in Jesus Christ, if he is saved, using the terminology we would use today, how is that a deadly decision? It's like this: when Jairus or me or you or anyone decides to come to Christ, we make a deadly decision. We die to self. We are no longer in charge of our own life. The one who used to be in charge, who used to be self, me, is no longer in charge. That person has died. I am now a new creation in Christ. We now serve a new master, and his name isn't Mike, and his name isn't Greg, and his name isn't Kim, and his name isn't Ollie. His name is Jesus Christ. Because the old self has died. Colossians 3:3 says this: "For you have died and your life is hidden in Christ in God." And Mark chapter 8 verse 35 says this: "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." And Galatians 2:20 says this: "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Know this, that if you're sitting in here and you have already made that decision for Jesus Christ, you have already died to self. If you're sitting in here and you have not made that decision for Christ, know this, that coming to Christ and deciding that Christ is now your Lord and Savior carries with it a death sentence. Sounds like a bad thing, but it's not, is it? It's not a bad thing. We know that coming to Christ is a good thing. Dying to self means that we are what? We are alive in Christ. We are alive in Christ. We don't know what happened to Jairus after this incident, but I believe he made two deadly decisions. One, he's no longer going to be that synagogue ruler. Chances are he's going to be removed from that synagogue. He's going to be scorned by the Jews, especially the ruling class. And because of his belief in Jesus, he may have been put to death at some point in time. We don't know. I believe we'll see our friend Jairus in heaven. But he makes a second deadly decision. And how did it all start? It started with a sick daughter. And then it went from a sick daughter to a dead daughter. But we know this. This story has a very happy ending. Raising the daughter from death is a miracle in itself. And that's a great lesson to be learned. But let's look at it this way. Her death allowed Jesus to bring them both back to life. Let's go to God in prayer.